ATM lapel.
Time was not in the breakfast room.
wasn't an answer that we had to know yes or yes, because if an evaluator came and asked us, because we completed the honor and asked us that question, we had to know the answer word by word. Although it was in Spanish, it might sound different in my brain right now. But it was that the answer to that question. The main purpose of the city is to grow a new plant and thus propagate the species. But not only did we learn the purpose of seeds and how good they are, but what is the Bible implication? What is the spiritual lesson for seeds? Like, why do we care about seeds and why do we learn about them? Genesis 1:29, something that we learn in the honor, teaches us that seeds were given first to men in the Garden of Eden. And so it says, I give you every seed bearing plant in the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So since the very creation, since the very beginning of mankind and our history, seeds have been meaningful because they provide us with food, with nourishment, with something that can help us grow and survive. And so we learn about the purpose of seeds, and we learn the biblical implication, why are they so important, God gave us seeds in the very beginning. But also, what are the conditions that are necessary for a seed to sprout? We learn the conditions, you know. Seed needs water, it needs moisture, it needs soil, good, needs oxygen. Some seeds need light, some seeds need darkness. And so they might vary and have different parameters, but we learn about the needs of seeds. And as I was trying to prepare, I couldn't avoid thinking about how historically we have come to an understanding of the importance of seeds, to the point that we have created a vault. Have you heard about the vault? There's a vault in Svalbard, where they have created basically a catastrophe-proof vault to preserve as many seeds as possible if something were to happen there. So this was built out of here, not out of a I am a pathfinder collecting 30 seeds, but just out of a, if I want to survive, if we want to have food after we have an apocalypse come, we have these vaults where seeds are stored, and we can access the vault and then replant the planet again and have food to eat. Nice stuff. When was this created? February 2008. This was built. It has three huge compartments. Only one of them is being used at the moment. It has a capacity storage of 4.5 million seeds. And at the moment, there's only 1,200,000 seeds on. So one of the three compartments is being used. And at some point, they expect to use more storage and store more seeds. But why do we do this? What is the importance of seeds? I'll invite you to open your Bibles with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and let's start reading from verse 1. For the passage that we have chosen for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 13. It is a long chapter, and I have to advertise for you. This is a two-part sermon, so if you want to hear the end of this sermon, I have to wait a few weeks until August when I preach again. So that will be the second part of this sermon. Today we'll be focusing on the seed and the soil, because we're involved, and then in the second part of the sermon, we'll finish studying this chapter. It's a very long chapter, it has 50 plus verses. There's way more than we can study today, and I refuse to cut it short. So, two-part sermon it is. So, come back at home if you want to hear the ending of the sermon. If you like it, good. If you don't, then I guess I'm sorry. Okay. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The bird came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked all the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So what do we have in here? We have Jesus, as he used to, talking in parables, talking to them about someone sowing seeds. And if we see in verses 34 and 35 in the same chapter, so just go verses 34, 35 of Matthew 13. It says that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, so that it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So Jesus was, number one, fulfilling some prophecy by speaking in parables. Like it was what God asked him to do, to speak in parables. And the disciples themselves were confused. And I have to acknowledge, I myself am confused, because sometimes I read a parable and I'm like, what does that mean? And I have to pray, and I have to go and study another verse, and then I have to go and study another book and search authors and whatnot, so I keep myself in confidence. So I cannot have like the disciples are dumb enough now, because I don't understand either. I have to ask for God's understanding so I can understand those words myself. But what we have in these chapters, verse 1 says that same day Jesus went out of the house, and immediately I might have to ask, that same day, but what day was it? Well, according to the previous chapters where we're studying, it was a Sabbath where Jesus was teaching. If you see the chapter before, it says that on Sabbath, Jesus was teaching, and then it happened the thing with the disciples where they went and gathered wheat, and the Pharisees got mad at Jesus for the disciples who got everything. So like, it was that same day that then Jesus went to a house and was talking to them and teaching them. And then he came out of the house because there was a great multitude, several of them, according to the verse. And then there were so many people that they couldn't hear him, so he got on a boat. And that's how he started teaching them. So that is the context. Jesus, from the previous chapter, we know that he had been casting demons out and healing the sick and teaching and dealing with the Pharisees even. So it was a busy, busy day for Jesus dealing with these many things. And now in the house, possibly being like, I need a breath of fresh air. You know, let me walk outside so I can continue teaching. And then finds a crowd, gets on a boat, and then continues teaching them in parables. So that is the first concept that we have in there. Jesus talking in parables. And then he starts talking about this farmer. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, but sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then when the sun came up, what happened? The plants were scorched. They didn't have root. Other seed fell among thorns, and they grew, but then they were choked. Those thorns. And then older fell on good soil where it produced a crop, and then go into shallow areas. They don't grow as fast. Or they grow, but as soon as the things turn a little bit difficult, they wither, they die. And so, we first have to understand the power of the Word of God in terms of the seed being the Word of God, the living Word of God. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, some of us know that by heart, but I would like you to open your Bible anyways and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. It says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I like looking at different versions, and I went immediately to the New Living Translation because I like how it's put it in that language that I can absorb more easily. And it says, all the holy writings are God-given and made alive by Him. I'm going to repeat that verse part one more time. All the holy writings, the Bible, are God-given and are made alive by Him. And then he continues saying, man is helped when he studies God's word. He shows what is wrong. He changes the way of a man's life. He shows him how to be right with God. And so, when we're trying to understand that the Word of God is alive, it's a little bit of a weird concept, because then we run into some notions, I would say, that some people believe that the Bible is a person. And my grandma, if I ever put something on top of my Bible, she would slap my head. And that is, okay, some people take it a little bit too far, but it shows respect and understanding of the power and the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired. And so what we have learned is that any other book, what makes the Bible different than any other book? There's a book, you read a book, you read a story, that's just a book. But there's the Bible, which is an inspired book. What makes the Bible an inspired book? What makes the difference between the Bible and any other book? Why isn't the Bible just a historical book that we read for history to learn something nice, and then what makes it different? Well, the Bible, according to what we just read in 2 Timothy, is inspired. It's inspiration of God. What does the word inspiration mean? It means that the Holy Spirit brings it to life. And that is what I like the New Living Translation, because it explains it just in those words. All the holy writings are God-given and are made alive by Him. Where does that concept even come from? If we go to the Bible, again, back in Genesis, just like in the seed owner, we can learn from Genesis a lot. Genesis 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and He argued that because the Holy Spirit animates the text, the Word remains a living, active force. Then he emphasizes that God's Word must precede our response, knowing in his book that worship is a response to his divine communication. The Word of God is there. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God has power. But what are we doing with our Bibles? We claim that we know the verses, and we claim that we know what he says, and we claim that we know that we want to act like Christians. But are those words actually creating life? Are those words of life actually creating a change in us? And so the question is, what type of soil are we? From the different types of soil that are described in this parable, let's go back to verses 18 and 19 and continue from there on. Jesus is explaining, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and that seed of the kingdom of God, the word of God, is spread, and that person does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. That is the seed sown on the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And I feel like I've seen this many, many times along the years that I've been preaching, you know, evangelistic meetings here and there, and meeting with people in the afternoon to discuss sermons with them, or where are they in their journey of accepting Jesus and getting baptized? They're like, yeah, I like your sermon the other day, and I understand that the salvation comes only from Jesus. But my feeling is that it is this and that. And, you know, that right there to me is like the rocky soil, where like they are there for the sermon that evening, they receive the day cry, they come to the calling, you pray for them, they go home, they remember what their parents said, and you know, it's like, fuck, that seed is not going to sprout right there. Or it will sprout, but it will die immediately next day. It exemplifies how we as humans sometimes receive the word of God. We read, and momentarily, there's an emotion that touches our hearts, and it even makes us cry. It makes us feel like we are receiving the word, but the next day, we remember something else, and that is it for us. That is where the word dies. It doesn't produce any percent. So, we become that rocky soil where the seed might sprout a little bit, but then it doesn't deepen the roots and it dies. Verse 22 says, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Sometimes we hear the word, but we are so busy with life that word just takes a second place. It doesn't have space to grow, to create that change, to bring that life into our hearts. And so it's unfruitful. And then I want to say that all of us are the good soil. Verse 23 says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop and yield fruit. And he says that it yields not only the fruit like once it is planted, it produces one, it produces 60 or 30 times or what's so. It multiplies. And how beautiful it is that Jesus is explaining to us about the different types of soil. The seed as the word of God, the living word of God. The different types of soils representing our lives. And ending with the good one. He doesn't talk about the good one and then puts everything else out. He talks about everything else and then talks about the good soil. Basically wanting us to become, if we're not, that good soil. So we can receive the word of life, the word of God. A nice thought that I found says that all the Gospels were written in Greek, and Jesus does not explicitly use the term dabar, which is the term word, in this text we're studying in Matthew right now. In this written text, when referring to the word, the conceptual background of his message is much closer to the Hebrew root in every one of the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark, Luke, and John, we see the Word as God being the Word. So the Word of God is the living Word of God that can produce the change. We are the soil. Why is it important that we understand that? Because if we read the parable in light of the term of the soil being the Word of God, then we understand that we have the chance to be transformed. Because once we receive the seed, if we are the good soil, there is a renewed existence to things. Because we're allowing the living God of Word, the living Word of God, to change us and transform us. Now, the seed is the same. We are the soil. The seed never changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Will be forever. God is eternal. His word is eternal. Those two are together, we cannot separate them. Now we go from being the seed to be the soil. How does that happen? We continue reading, we see that there comes a moment of spiritual maturity when Jesus no longer sees us as land anymore. He doesn't see us as soil where the sower is spreading the seed, but he sees us as the seed ourselves. After being the ground that receives, we're about to be the seed that God sows into the world, as revealed in the parable of the wheat and the seeds, the wheat and the wheat. So if we go to verses, verses 37 and 38, verses 24 and 25. Let's read the parable first and then we're going to read what the parable means. Verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable as he was doing that day, just reading the parables. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the wheat also appeared. The owner's servant came to him," the word, right, and said, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did this wheat come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. Then the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And so now we all of a sudden are no longer soil. We have been transformed. We have been given a new purpose. Instead of being the good soil that receives the seed, now we become the good seed that's being sprouted. We are planted. Our purpose is to grow and to produce fruit and to be fruit. Like, that is what Jesus is calling us to do. But then the enemy also comes and sows weeds among the wheat. And now we see the disciples all worried, "Hey, didn't we just sow good seeds?" That's all I remember. It was good seeds. We planted good seeds in there. But now, within the wheat, we have wheat. And what are we going to do with it? Should we go and pluck it? Go and pluck it. Let it go. Let them grow all together. And when the harvest time comes, then we'll deal with it. We'll just gather all the wheat, bundle them together, and burn it. I'm like, wow, that sounds like something we'll do in our gardens, right? Go out to some cleaning, pull all the weeds and our vegetables and leave the vegetables alone and let them grow happily and then get rid of the weeds one way or another. It feels like a nice thing to do, right? But when we read the explanation of this parable, now let's go to verse 37, chapter 13, and let's see what Jesus says. Actually, let's take it from a verse earlier. Verse 36 says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." That Jesus was done talking to the crowd, possibly for the day. Remember, this was a Sabbath and it was a long Sabbath. He As the wheat are pulled out and burned in fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will be out of his kingdom everything that has a sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is at this point being extremely clear. It's like there's no way it can be more clear. Everyone who receives the word and bears fruit, you are wheat. You are the good seed. You have received the words of life of God. You have let that word of God transform you. And now you are a good wheat that's producing fruit. However, if you're not and you reject the change that comes with the word of God, then you're wheat that has been sold by the devil. And that is going to be gathered out of the wheat, bundled up, buried at the end of age, referring to the coming of Christ at the end of time, right? But then it says at the end that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, is an invitation to each and every one of us to receive the word of God. Once we read this transformation that we go from being seed to being soil, suddenly our vocation, our personal story, our purpose in life, our context, even our personality is different. We become beings designed by God. And then when we accept that purpose that comes from God and we decide to do what He's asking us to do, we become unique seeds. And we go out there in the world being the good seed, we have to bear fruit for Jesus. When we live only for ourselves, we may grow and impress others, but we have nothing to live with them. We become weak. But when we become that good seed, so like Jesus into the world, then we have purpose in life. I don't know where we're at today in our journey. Are we in the soil stage, this receiving seed right now? If that is our stage, then let us be the good soil. Let us be the soil where the word of God can grow, germinate, bear fruit, be successful. And if we're beyond that and we have changed, we are now the good seed that Jesus is sending us out there into the world, then let us be the good seed, let us not be. And I don't know how to approach this, but when I look at the Bible as the living word of God that has this power to change me, to make me good seed, to make me good soil, I just pray from that verse in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, when it talks about God's mercies and God's love in you, everyone. God's word